Good evening. Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. What a delight it is to be here tonight at the Wise Ball Church. I found it. Really, my GPS brought me right here. It's not near as disappointing as I'd hoped. My mother tried to tell me, oh, she's fretted and stewed that I wouldn't get here. But I did. I got here. And I hope I can get out. And so do the Zigglers. Leanne's afraid she's going to have to feed me breakfast in the morning. It's great to be a part of the IHC this week. And it's just wonderful to be in southern Indiana. Now, we were in Bedford Wednesday night. And they don't know it, but that's not southern Indiana, right? Bedford's not southern Indiana, really. Really, it's a little bit outside of they're foreigners a bit up there, but we're back home tonight. This is great. And the creeks and the hollers, and I was driving and deer hunting all at the same time. I have a witness, great to be down here. And I don't know, I've never been in this building. I believe I was in the old one, and I called Julie today, my wife, who's the oldest daughter of Larry and LaDonna Thomas, and on one of their records they cut in the 70s, the Wise Ball Church is the picture on that album. And so thanks for making Larry and LaDonna famous. They owe you. Did they ever pay? Probably not. My mother-in-law's a tightwad. My father-in-law, bless his memory, he would have gladly paid you, but she probably wouldn't let him. And speaking of family, it's great to see Terry and Becky here somewhere. Where are they at? And some of the kids right down through here and Sharon, different ones. Thanks for being here. We got some people that can pick and grin down here, right? Were you up here tonight? You need to get saved, boy. Don't let the family down here. We got some gifted people around here. So it's just great to be with all of you. Good to see Brother Gibson, and cross paths with him different times over the years. And it's been a delight to travel with Brother Mark Mowry, Sister Mowry, this week. And they are indeed heroes, so many of us. And it does go back. It's early stages when you're easily impacted and influenced and mentored, really, before we knew the word. Brother Mowry was doing that to so many of us as a pastor close by. We saw him grow a church and pastor people and have a passion for souls and the kingdom. And he continues to do that. They have a greater ministry even today in retirement than what they even had then. God has just broadened it out. And I just praise God for that. And then it's great to be with the Cassidys. Love the kids here. Make me really homesick, you guys. So could I hug you tonight? No, I won't, I promise. Okay, we'll just fist bump or something, all right? We like it that way. This kid ought to play the guitar for you. He's pretty good. This kid's pretty good. And you got some guitar players out here. So, the singer, what is this guy, these guys. And what a mature voices. They get that apples don't fall far from the tree. And you want to bless them. And Steve and Nicole are just some of the finest people. She's down home here, Petersburg area. Nicole is from that, and Steve is from up and up there. What a great – his mom did my laundry. I just love to tell that. His mom did my laundry. Zig, did you know that? In college, he was Ziggy. That's what we called him. Now, don't you dare call him that. That's disrespectful. No, don't. They don't. I got that here in point. I made sure I got that in a point here. Pastor Ziegler, we called him Ziggy. My mama still calls you that. She asked me that. She says, that's where Ziggy passed. Yes, that's where Ziggy passed. Back in the Red Dorm days, Brother Cassidy's mother did my laundry. In fact, did my brother's laundry for us $5 a week. Mom paid them. I think they paid them. And these boys sometimes would deliver my laundry to my room, come get it if I'd forget. And she'd send them over. She's in heaven now. And his mama is. And then watch these boys, just these little redheaded guys back then. You wouldn't even hardly notice them. But God has sprouted Steve, and has just made an incredible, he's a very gifted young man. Anything he sets his mind to. And God's using him, and I'm glad they're involved in the IHC, and he married well. And that is important. Thank you for being here tonight. I've never been up this early all week, so I don't know what to do with myself. I could preach a long time, but it is great. You know what? Brother Mowry's right. The need of ministers, it's not a Bible college issue. Bible colleges are not the church. They're a parachurch organization that serve the church. And tonight I want to preach to you about this matter of being a church alive. The church is responsible for that because they can only equip those we send them. And all of our Bible colleges enrollments are diving. The ministerial and missions organizations are collapsing. I'm just telling you the facts. And I don't care what conference leader, I hang out with them every once in a while in the Conservative Holiness Movement, every one of them will tell you, we are in a crisis for preachers and pastors and missionaries. There is no list. And so it comes right back, you know what I mean? Of like if you decide to get mad and kick your pastor out, good luck. Good luck with that. Because there's not a list of healthy pastors that we can go to a pool and say, well, here's five choices to pray about for number 16 for you or whatever. Mm-mm. Nope. So you better love and take care of your one you got. And I've gone to preaching. But no, I know you do, and I want to encourage you to do that. But the responsibility comes back to the church. The local church and the families to produce the preacher boys, missionaries that we need. Brother Mowry's right. We don't need all of them to do that. But for every 50 to 75 who decide to be welders and lawyers and nurses, we need a preacher. That's a fact. And so pray the Lord of Harvest. He said, pray the Lord of Harvest will raise up laborers. And I made this a call in our conference throughout the year because of this very burden. And we're seeing a difference already. We're seeing one by one. There's young people that are stepping up. When we start talking about it and praying about it openly and talking about it openly, suddenly God begins speaking and young people begin listening for it. And God speaks. And so let me encourage you in that regard. Acts chapter 2, stand with me if you would please. Acts chapter 2, and begin reading with verse 38. This is a familiar passage. I want to read through verse 47. Then Peter said to them, and he preaches here post-Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, let me just stop and say, that message has not changed. What's going on in America today, don't be taken aback by it. The gospel is always relevant to what, however perverse or wicked or twisted a culture becomes. Listen, that first century, it didn't get much worse. It doesn't get much worse than that. The gospel is yet powerful. Preach the kingdom. Declare the kingdom. It's relevant no matter what's going on in a generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, you need to mark it or circle it or make sure that you earmark it somehow. This incredible verse right here, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were to be saved. Father, thank you for this service tonight. And now we ask that in these moments, as we present your word, we confess tonight that we have no other authority but your word. And we have no other power but that that is of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that tonight you will give that fresh anointing, that fresh touch on both sides of this altar, one to declare a truth that is both honest and right and biblical. On the other side, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and through it all, be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Shake hands with somebody who doesn't have your same last name, and tell them you're glad they're in church. You may be seated. I'm interested tonight in being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Tonight, and I'm so grateful for the pastors who are here and church people who have gathered, but I'm a part not only of being connected to my own tradition, my own identity as the church that I'm a part of where I minister, but I'm interested in being a part of the church universal. To be a part of the church universal is indeed to be a part of the church local, and vice versa. They're not separate entities. They're one and the same, connected universally through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of the church. I'm interested in church being more than just an empty ritual or a hollow tradition. Somehow it's just something that we've placed on our schedule. And we just come and go because, well, if we didn't, somebody might say something. Or if we did or didn't then maybe there would be suspicion. And so we just kind of follow through, go through the routine, the mundane. We sort of do church. And in so doing, because it becomes that just produces a ritual, a tradition, a mere practice, that it becomes hollow and empty and powerless. It isn't long until we have churches that are just going through that routine and there's no life in the church. A couple of years ago, elected to the responsibility that I have after pastoring for about 26 years, I began to see churches as I traveled. I was now traveling, and I'm in a lot of churches, our own churches specifically. And I come to learn that what's important isn't so much the number on the wall, ever how high or low that may be. But what is of vital importance is to me is their life within the body. Is there that life? What is that life? That breath of God that breathes within the organism of the church that gives it life. That breath, like in the human body, that we understand you're alive because there's that breath that's sustaining you, that's causing you to breathe. That is the presence of God in the church that gives it life, that the breath of God is blowing in us. That's why I believe revival isn't something we just have, but it's something that we are. A church revived. It's a church that's alive. A church that pulsates with the very breath and presence of God in it. I'm interested tonight in being a part of a church that pulsates with the very life of God. I'm interested in being a part of a church that's on mission and that's on course and that's following through with its original purpose and intent. the very intent that God has for the church. I'm not really interested in just something else on the schedule or another routine or tradition or a practice. In our culture, the Lord knows we're all too busy for that, I guess. But I'm interested in being a part of something that's alive with the presence of God. What does church look like? How do we define church? Why do we gather here on Sunday and Wednesday nights? What's the purpose? What's the intent? Do we have just a few good ideas here and there? Is it to just every now and then fix the watery basement and plant the grass seeds or put a steeple somewhere on a roof or do any of those numbers? Is that why we assemble, just to do those necessary things alone? Or is there a greater purpose in all of that, right? We certainly have our beautiful edifice. This is lovely. Thank God. I hope your fix works for your basement. Looks beautiful out there where you've been working. But isn't our purpose something deeper than that, you see? I know what it's like to be a part of building programs. In fact, just yesterday, met with committees, and we're getting ready to roll out, demolish a building and build about a $300,000 bathhouse at our campgrounds. And can you imagine that? I understand all of those necessary things. But listen, somehow our gathering has to be something more than just that, you see. What does it look like? What does it mean? Can we somehow grasp and understand what church is all about? As pastors and preachers and overseers of the church, called of God to help shepherd the flock, it is of utmost importance to us and to the leadership among the laity, is it not, that somehow we have the mind of God in this matter of what is church all about? In our culture, where do we go when we want to understand who we are and what our purpose on earth is? Where do we go to understand, to present our arguments about human dignity and the rights to life and what the universe is all about? Where do we go? But we go to Genesis 1, right? We go to our origin. There we go back to Genesis 1, and we understand that all of this is created by God, that God has created this incredible, beautiful universe, and that he breathed into man himself and made us a living soul, and man is his crowning creation. And we begin to understand that we're different than the animals and all of these kind of things. So therefore, there's a creator, there's a higher power, there's a supreme intellect, and we, being created by him, owe our lives to him. So we are created for not our purposes then, but for his purposes. We learn that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and different throughout all the Bible. But we can go back to our origin, to the great grand story of creation. And there we learn who we are, what we're made for, why we're here tonight, and for whom we serve. So where do we go to know something about church? We go back to its origin. And tonight it's Acts chapter 2. Go back to the book of Acts, and we begin to see how church, the New Testament church, unfolded. And we learn something about the characteristics that are to be evident in a church alive. You cannot deny the truth tonight that through these early passages of Scripture, throughout the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ, this church was indeed a dynamic to wrestle with. And it was God's intent then for us to be such a church until he comes again. So what characteristics are there? Is there a means of measurement found in the text that we read tonight that would somehow help us have an understanding of what we are to be about and what should be some of the benchmarks that help us understand whether or not we're truly being the church or not? And they're there. I want to give them to you quickly tonight. There are five. The first benchmark that we understand about this matter of being church is when we go to Acts chapter 2 again, verse 42, that says of these new believers that were being converted and baptized, that this was their one of the first things that marked them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You almost hate to say it, don't you? It just almost puffs with dust, doesn't it? Doctrine. But that marked this early church. They were a learning church.
church. They were learning people. The church that pulsates with the life of God is a church that is intellectually engaging itself in the truths of God's word. God spare us from churches to where you have to check your brain at the door. You see. God spare us from saints who somehow believe that they've all arrived and there's no more to learn. Oh, the beauty and joy of fresh discoveries. The thrill, the delight of reading in your time of devotion or sitting in a service while the preacher preaches or Sunday school while the teacher teaching who has prepared himself. And suddenly a new light dawns upon your life and something clicks in your mind and a fresh word from God comes through to you. And what a thrill that is. One of the characteristics of a church alive is that they're a learning church. They're learning. There's a hunger. There's a desire to grow, to continue to learn. You can read through the Psalms. It's a good place to go. And over again, you find the psalmist. What's he doing? What's he asking for? Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me. I will learn. I will learn. I will delight myself in your law. He's intellectually engaging himself in the things of God. Some of us, I grew up in southern Indiana, as you know, and where I'm from, which is, depends on whether you walk or ride, could be a long way from here. But I remember back in the day when the preachers would carry Bibles and their notes would be really tiny. Because nobody, they didn't want anybody to know they'd really studied and they had any notes, because the less notes you had, the more spiritual your sermon. They all studied and had their notes. They were just tricking you. You know? Because somehow we buy this line that we can't think and be spiritual. And so when our young people came with their questions, we didn't want to hear their questions because we didn't know the answers, number one. And we wrote it off and they went somewhere else and asked those questions and somebody else gave them an answer different. Listen, the church of the Acts church, the New Testament church, was a church that was intellectually engaging. I'm not talking about placards on your wall. I'm not talking about degrees tonight. I'm not talking about whether you went to college or grad school or any of that stuff. I'm talking about a desire, a hunger to be taught, a hunger. The fact that Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meek doesn't mean I'm weak. Meek means I'm teachable. God, revive the church tonight. Make us again a people who hunger to learn. Learning church. One of the characteristics that is always evident in a new convert. There's a few things, a small list. Brother Ziegler can tell you. He's led a lot of people to Jesus. One of the evidences that a person's truly been saved is this desire. They want to learn all they can learn. Huh? They want to learn. Tell me, teach me, Pastor, I'll be over. And have a Bible study. Oh, yeah, yeah. They start packing their Bible. They start reading. In fact, you got to watch. Well, because they'll read nearly everything and get them all twisted up. You got to intentionally give them good stuff because there's just this desire, this longing to learn. Where is it that somewhere along the way we check out? I'm afraid it's when we become reliant on things other than our faith in God. I don't know all of the answers to that, but I'm saying, Lord, I want to be a church that is alive in you. I want to be a part of this New Testament church that's alive and it's vibrant with the life of God. So, Lord, help me keep my mind in the game. Bring your Bibles, bring your notebooks, bring your pens and pencils. It doesn't hurt you. You can still shout glory and take notes. You know, I'm amazed anymore. I was proud of this crowd tonight. In fact, when I called the text, it looked like a bunch of you grabbed Bibles or your iPhones or something. You began to get into the text. Thank God for that. Do you know the places I go in the conservative holiness movement where you can call a text and not one head ducks to find it in a Bible? We've checked out, and then we wonder why, when we've got so many other things right, that God's not honoring us. There's no life in us. God wants us to be learners. Listen, learning church, they continued steadfastly. There's passion, there's intention, the intentionality. They're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They want to be taught. They want to learn. There's something about being a part of God's called out people who have a desire for the word and the things of God. A good service isn't always when the preacher isn't preaching. Or the teacher don't teach. There's certainly good services when that doesn't happen. But it's also a good service when you've sit and you've listened and you've heard the anointed man or woman of God teach or preach, and you've locked something away that's going to help you walk the walk. That's been a good service too. And the last time I knew, we needed a whole lot of them for every one or two of the others. And I like to get happy too. But I don't want to leave my mind in the parking lot and have to put up with stuff that's heretical in the church house because we've lost our minds. God, help us to be learners. The New Testament church that pulsated with the life of God was a church, was a learning church. But not only were they a learning church, secondly, let's hurry on, they were a loving church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship. The Greek word there is it talks of deeply caring or deeply loving one another. In fact, you read in the context of the passage that this was extreme. They were giving to one another, sharing with one another, compiling their resources to help each other that had need. I mean, this was an incredible thing that was happening. How exciting it is tonight to be a part of a church whose mind is engaged and whose hearts are warm and hot with love one for another. What a dynamic! Listen, thank God for nice buildings, and thank God for beautiful properties, and thank God for resources. But listen, if we lack in these areas, we will catch nothing. You know, it's wonderful to be a part of a church that is a learning church and a loving church. In any one of these apart from the other, any one of these characteristics apart from the other will cause us harm. If we're just highly intellectual and there is not love and charity, the Bible says we will just become an arrogant bunch. For knowledge without love is prideful. But the two together, a congregation that's eager to learn, a church that's eager to learn, with hearts that are in love with the Savior and are loving their neighbor, is a dynamic that is just so beautiful that the whole world looks on and says, my, how they love one another. They have something that we don't have. You can go to the universities and you can find knowledge. Knowledge without love and conviction of truth. You can go a lot of other places and find silly, shallow love. But you put them together, you found the church. Loving, loving. You're thinking. That's good, you're looking at me. Scowl. Some of you are scowling, you're thinking. Well, you're thinking I'm in trouble. You're thinking I've gone off the deep end. Well, I don't think so. Loving. My youth pastor came to me a few years ago, and he said, Pastor C, he said, I got a problem. I said, what's going on, man? He said, it's Dakota. Dakota? Yeah, Dakota is part of the youth group. Yeah, okay. He said, he just lies. He lies like the devil. Oh,
My youth pastor, Pastor Mark, is, I mean, he's just very congenial. He's just easygoing. Nothing ruffles him. So I knew something big was going on to ruffle Pastor Mark's feathers. I said, really, what's going on? But he's just causing havoc. Whatever the youth people say in the youth, whatever the young people say, he's done it bigger and better, and his dad has more of it. And he said, and it's just causing such trouble, and the kids about to break into fights. They're starting to bully him. I'm worried they're going to get him and beat him up or something. It's going to cause problems. I don't know what to do. We're going to have to do something. And he's got to quit riding a bus or something. And I said, I'll tell you what, Pastor Mark, I said, bring him in and put him with me. Bring him right in my office and put him with me. Really? I said, yeah, just let him hang with me. Okay. He's like, you asked for it. And I had. Sunday morning rolled around and Pastor Mark comes in, and it's a Sunday morning. He's just busy. He comes flying up to my office door, and he's got Dakota in tow. And I thought, I wasn't sure, but I thought, yeah, that's Dakota. Here he comes. And he says, here he is, Pastor. And next thing I know, Pastor Mark's back out and gone. And Dakota's standing there in the doorway of my study. And he's got his Cincinnati Reds ball cap on. And his eyes kind of go different directions. When he walks, he kind of has an odd gait, and his body's a bit twisted. He's rather plump. And you never really know where he's looking at. And I said, Dakota! Yes, sir, Pastor C. I said, you're hanging with me, buddy. Am I in trouble? I said, well, not yet. Stay with me, okay? You're with me, buddy. What are you doing? I'm on the platform. You're sitting on the front seat. Okay. And so sure enough, he started just tagging me around, just everywhere I go. He was right there. He's shaking hands with people, talking, people giving him attention, and he's around me. And this happened for several weeks. He started coming back on Sunday nights to walk around with me. Started coming on Wednesday nights, walking around with me. I grew up a Cincinnati Reds fan. I know, please don't. I mean, a fan. I was born in 1969, grew up through the 70s, big red machine. I know this is real spiritual. I understand that. But, you know, so I found this connection with Dakota. You know, oh, and so I knew a few names, just a few names. Johnny Bench, George Foster, Dave Concepcion. I knew some of those names. You know, just a few. Apostle Paul, Luke, you know. We have a thing at my house, and my kids get too much into that kind of stuff. I'll say, list the Ten Commandments. And they still, they'll start. So they have to list the Ten Commandments right then. Or so I make sure they balance some kind of a spiritual thing with some, you know. And in fact, the other day, one of them said to Christopher, he said, Ryan said, be careful or Dad have you quoting all the books of the Bible. So like, you've said enough about that, you know. And so I talk about Cincinnati Reds. And he's telling me, oh, yeah, I played last night. They won. I didn't win. I don't even know if they played it, but I'd just look later. He'd just make up stuff. But it started getting less and less. Finally, one Wednesday night, Dakota came in. He's all serious and sober. And he said, I want to get saved, Pastor C. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I think God may want me to be a preacher. Well, I've looked in the mirror. God's done stranger things than that, I guess. And I said, okay, Dakota. He said, I really want to get saved. I'd come to find out Dakota was raised by his grandparents. His mother had tried to abort him. She was a drug addict that was homeless and lived on the streets. His father was in prison. His grandparents were trying to raise him. He's a boy of deep needs and scars and brokenness. His body is mangled and a bit deformed. That night, I'm down in front. I said, Dakota wants to get saved. At church, gathered around, a prayer meeting crowd gathered around him, and we prayed like he was the worst sinner in all of Hancock County. Tears were just spilling off his pudgy face, and Dakota got saved that night. In fact, probably for 6 to 8 months, he got saved every Wednesday night. And he probably needed to. And he'd come in. His head be down. Pastor Mark came to me one day and said, you know, Pastor C, he said, Dakota, I haven't heard Dakota tell a lie in a long time.
So one Sunday night, he stood up for testimony. You could hear the in the crowd, and I kind of held one down myself. Dakota, would you like to testify? He kind of waddled around where he could look the congregation over. Probably seen a few old saints do that. Tears. He said, somebody asked me why I came to church like I do all the time. And he said, this is what I told him. I told him, nobody loves me like you all do. And I'm in the church tonight because I found a group that loved me the same way. And you're in the church tonight because you found somebody that loved you the same way. I could tell you about Brother Jack, who was an engineer that built bridges, who bought me Jif peanut butter and Heinz ketchup on my birthday. I didn't care that he was an engineer and could build bridges. All I knew is he found out I liked something and he was willing to give it. He loved me, you see. And it's still a church. Listen, church. A church that's learning, eager to learn, and a church that loves. There's a dynamic there that's just powerful. Oh God, get us beyond ourselves and our self-centeredness and our selfish preservation and only seeing to the end of our noses. God, help us to be a church with our minds engaged and our hearts aflame with the love of God. We'll take the discarded. We'll take the ones. We'll take them off the city dumps. The church has always done that. We'll rescue the perishing. That's what he does. Yes, he does. And it's a good thing because it might not have included you and me. I remember when I walked the edge of disaster. I remember those days. I thank God for grace tonight. And that somebody loved me even when I was unlovable and had so little to offer in return. And that's the story we all have tonight. And we've been brought into this thing called the church through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You go to that first century church, it was messy. It was messy. It wasn't weak. Sometimes look at history through rose-tinted glasses, but it was a mess made up of dysfunctional, broken, messy people. Just read through the epistles. Read the letters to the church of Corinth. Read through all of them. I mean, they were a mess, but yet they were part of the church. If your church isn't a little bit messy, it ain't being the church.
That's right.
You see, wrestling with the tensions of broken people, loving them, and having our minds in the game so that when we're asked, we have an answer. You see, they were not only a learning church and a loving church, but they were also a worshiping church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of the bread and prayers, and they're going about praising God. I mean, they're a worshiping church. They're doing the things formally and informally. Here they are, breaking bread. They're saying their prayers. They're praising God. They're doing that informally in their homes. They're doing that formally in the synagogue, wherever they are, 2, 3, 4 of them or more gather in his name. They're having an experience of worship. Thank God for the experience of worship. Learning church, our mind is in the game. A loving church, our hearts are in the game. And we're worshiping. There's the experience of God together where we're exuberant in our praise. We sing together. We pray together. We testify together. We lean on each other's shoulders. We talk and encourage one another. This is what we do. We make sure the service isn't dead. We make sure that it's not lifeless. We make sure we're intentional about it. Why? Because every service matters. Every sermon counts. Every song may make a difference. And you never know when God may want to come and shake the place.
That's right.
You see, We worship. That's intentional. We don't come just to get blessed. You need to think that over. We do not come to get blessed. We come to bless the blesser. That's what we come to do. And so it's whether or not I have a headache or I feel good or not, or somebody's in my chair, or somebody got my parking spot, or the thermostat's right where I'd like it, or somebody turned on the ceiling fans or not, or the lights are dim or bright. It doesn't matter. I've come to worship the Savior and sanctifier of my soul. Amen. So I will sing and I will praise the Lord. It's a discipline. It's a choice. Because I'm telling you what. We can't afford for church to stay dead. We want a church to have the life of God. And we haven't just come to be loud and noisy and act all silly and goofy and weird. Our mind's in the game, our heart's in the game, and we're worshiping. We know who we're worshiping. We know why we're worshiping. We know how to worship. See? Praise God. Seen him come. And I pray, Brother Mowry, I pray for those God moments from the platform. And you know, oh God, somehow break in on this. And I thank God for some of the dear old saints I've pastored when they have felt the tension and the strain of a service. Let me tell you, a good pastor can walk, I guarantee you, Pastor Ziegler can walk down this aisle on a Sunday morning to lead this service. And before he's halfway down, he's only already knowing how this service is going to go. You can feel it in the air. Whether there's going to be liberty or tension or whether whatever, you can feel it. A discerning person who's praying can feel those things. And I thank God for mature saints who can discern those things and decide, I'm going to pull in the harness. I'm going to lean into this thing. I'm going to pull out a few extra amens. I'm going to make sure there's enough life in here that somebody's son or daughter can find their way into the kingdom. You see, it's a church that worships. Worshiping church. Felt like it was one of my greatest responsibilities was to lead my church in worship. If somehow we failed to worship, we have messed it up. And again, I'm not talking about just hanging from chandeliers and throwing babies in the air. I'm not talking about just emotional frenzies. I'm talking about purposeful, intentional, focused worship. And sometimes it's with tears. Sometimes it's with smiles. Sometimes it's hands raised. Sometimes it's just in silence. But there is the unmistakable sense of God's presence responding to the worship of his redeemed people, the church. Hallelujah. I don't have time to tell you the stories. I could tell you the Sunday morning when Mark, the drug dealer, came. One of the meanest guys in our town. Feared. He was rough. Mark was a Hispanic guy. Body bulging with muscles. Scars. Rough. Drove a van. One of the bus captains called me that Sunday morning and said, Pastor, get ready. I just stopped at Mark's house to pick up some kids, and he tells me he's coming to the church this morning. He drives that van. He's already left. He'll probably be there early. I said, I'll watch for him. The van pulled in. I saw him sitting in the back of the lot, of the parking lot, facing the church. He backed into a spot so he could kind of look and watch the church, and he's sitting out there, and the window's down, and I could see the smoke coming out the window. I left my office, went out into the lobby. On my way out, I told my secretary, say a prayer. And I headed across the parking lot to that van, and I come up to the van, and there he was. I said, hey, my name's Chris, what's yours? And I reached my hand through that glass. He said, Mark, grabbed my hand. I knew who he was. I'd already heard about him. One of the most feared guys in our city, they tell me. Since I don't do drugs, I didn't know it. You'll be relieved to know that. He said, Mark. I said, Mark, you coming to church today? He asked me a fair question. He said, tell me, give me one good reason why I ought to come to your church. Well, we got great coffee. No, let's see. Don't know. We have pretty carpet. You'll like the lights. No, let's see. I mean, we're in a $2.5 million building. So, I mean, you know. Oh, let me tell you about the blueprints. Let me show. I said, Mark, it wouldn't right. You're like, that's foolish. You can get that at the mall. You know, really. Thank God for nice buildings. I thank God for ours and yours and what if you got one. Thank God. It's not my point. But the point is, that's not the church. It's not the church. It facilitates the activity of the church. Mark said, tell me one good reason why to come to your church. I said, Mark, I don't know. We're not perfect in there. There's a lot of people kind of messed up. I said, but I tell you what. You come to our church, and if you don't experience the presence of God in this church, in this service, if you don't encounter God's presence, I'll never ask you to come back. How's that? Is that a deal? He's like, thought for a minute. He said, my wife's Jehovah's Witness, and I've been Catholic when I was a kid. Whatever that meant. I said, so? Well, reached up. Okay. Grabbed my hand, and I took off for my study, Pastor. You know what I'm going to do. I ran in that study and shut that door and I said, oh God, if you ever come through. You know, when you bring lost people to the church, you'll pray the same way. And you'll just get that intentional too. You see, and when you start looking at your own kids knowing they need to be saved too, you'll get that intentional when they're with you and they need to get saved too. You know. We're losing them like water over a dam. Just whew. Mark came in that morning. He came up and he sat in the second pew right there. And at that time, we had I had an altar down there, and the pulpit was back a bit, and we had a communion table set right in front of it with some communion stuff on it. And so the service went. We sing, and I'm praying, and the people see a big old shaggy-headed Mark down here. They say, boy, and the bus captain knew him, Al Dela Cruz. Oh, Al's just praying. I could see him in the service. He's just praying, and sure enough, somewhere in the process, I don't know when it was, but somewhere in the process, God was faithful. I watched the people worship and praise the Lord, and it was just, I preached and gave an altar call to Mark. Stepped out, and he walked past the altar, and he come up and knelt at the communion table. Those Catholic roots had kicked in a bit, I guess. And he prayed, and we gathered around him in that old shaggy head and prayed. I don't know if Mark got saved or not. I don't know. He never came back. And so I don't think he got saved, but I know this. I was in a convenience store a few weeks later, and he was promising the bus captain he'd come back, and he'd said some things. And I walked into the convenience store right behind where his house was, and they had a big beer cave in there, a big wine, whiskey place. And there stood Mark in a long line, and he's coming, and I was in the line, and he didn't know it till he got up there, and he had a big old fifth in his hand he was going to buy. And he saw me, and he stuck it behind his back like, yeah. And he looked at me. I thought, this is incredible. The most dangerous man in Finley scared of me. I need to tell my brothers. Right? They'd never believe it. Yeah, they would. He said, Pastor. I said, hey, Mark. He said, look, Pastor. He said, really? He said, I know I'm not doing what I ought to do, and I should come back to that church. And he said, you're right. It's terrible. He said, you know what I tell people about your church? I said, what's that, Mark? He said, I tell people that if anybody ever wants to meet God, I know where they can meet him. I met him at your church. I know I'm not doing right, but there was no doubt that God's in your church. Reverend, listen, that's not because I flipped the switch, or that's not because we did some little fancy-dancy thing, or somebody ran the back of the benches. There was just an intentional spirit in that place among the saints rising. And when the sinners came in and those with needs, they're drawn. They're drawn! Church Alive is a learning church. Don't apologize for learning. They're a loving church. They're a worshiping church. They're also a reaching church in Acts chapter 2. They're finding favor with those around them. They're ministering to those that have needs. They're reaching out to the lost. They care about what's going on around them. They have a societal influence. They're watching. They're looking. They're helping those within the church that has needs. They're also finding favor with those all around them. These people are good people. I like those people. They're good neighbors. They're good people to have around. You know, you can trust them. This is great. They're finding favor. God will see to it, church, that we find favor with those whom He chooses for us to find favor with. He will open doors. He will open doors. They're reaching. They're learning. They're loving. They're worshiping. They're reaching out. Listen, keep reaching. Make sure it's part of your budget to evangelize and reach out. Just do it. Just do it. I could tell you story after story. You have some of your own, I'm sure. Just acts of kindness, random acts of kindness and generosity and strategic moments. And God knows how to set those up. And sometimes we've thrown money away and never saw it come back. Absolutely. Doesn't matter. Because it just takes one to make it all worth it. All worth it. All worth it. I had a man call me. We were running 4 buses at one time, which isn't a whole lot. I always wanted to run 10. Never got there. It's a bum deal. Maybe I'll go back and try it again before it's all said and done. I wanted 10 church buses. We're running buses, and I had a guy call me and say, I'm part of this church. He said, I want to take you out to Cracker Barrel. I want to talk to you about the bus ministry. I said, okay. Wow, Cracker Barrel, I'll talk about anything. That's a no-brainer. I love to witness at the Cracker Barrel. And you know those stars on those aprons are about achievements and tests they've passed and accomplishments that they've made. You know what? You can congratulate them. They're 3-star, 4-star, some of them, you know, whatever. You can encourage 1-star. You can encourage, I mean, they may, you know. Anyway, just helping you out. Thank you, a blessing. So I met with him. He said, tell me about your bus ministry. Okay. He said, now, we began to talk about it all. He said, oh, now, he said, Pastor, what I would like to know is, what is the return? Do you suspect is the return on your bus ministry? I said, what do you mean? He goes, financially, does it, you know, how many tithing, giving families are a result of the bus ministry that would be compensating or making up for your bus ministry? Oh, I said, Oh, I got it. I got you. Oh, let me tell you, as far as a business adventure, it's an absolute hole. It's like dumping money down a hole. Is that what you mean? Well, yes. I said, yeah. Worst business adventure you can ever do. Most outreach efforts will be. Most of them will be. You want one to pay you back, you got the wrong reason. I said, but now let me tell you something else, though. If 1,000+ kids know how to pray a sinner's prayer and know how to find their way to Jesus, if you're going to count that as a success, oh, it's over the top. The success is over the top. One of our buses, a big 81 passenger snub nosed bus in the Halloween parade, and they'll chant down the road. We put lights all over it, and we wear fluorescent sweatshirts that says Jesus, light of the world, you know, and all this stuff. And here we are surrounded by all these weird stuff, and here we come down with lights and handing out tracks, Billy Graham tracks, and all this. I shouldn't have said Billy Graham, but tracks and all that kind of stuff. We proofread them first. Make sure, and they're chanting. They see us come, Bible Methodist Church, Bible Methodist Church. Come down through there. We was having a service on the lawn, and Tevin walked up. Tevin's tattooed from head to toe. We pick up his kids. He's got a brother that's a pastor now who rode our bus. But Tevin's lost way out there, and I saw him come up in the back. We were going to have a pitch in afterwards, and he was there for the food. I said, Tevin, What? I said, come up here. He come up. He said, what do you want, Pastor? I said, I want you to give these people the Apostles' Creed. You still remember it, don't you? I hadn't said it. I said, yeah, you can say it. Come on, tell it, say it. And he stood there and perfectly recited the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. God moved and the people wept. The sinner boy may not be serving Jesus and might not be putting a dime in the plate, but he's got all the seed in him that he needs to find his way back to God. Keep reaching. Because the fifth component is this. God said, if you'll learn and you'll love, you'll worship, and you'll reach, I'll add. And the Lord added and added and added and added. He's the only one that can do it. We can't save them. All we can do is reach out there. All we can do is put our head in the game, our hearts in the game, learn and love and worship and reach. That's all we can do, but it'll just bounce off the walls and roll down the hill unless there's the intervention of the Almighty. He's the one that saves them. He's the one that draws them to a place of repentance. He's the one that adds them to the church. And he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. We were picking up a girl from, can I come down here? That just means I'm about done. Take hope. What are you smiling for? Boy, he's smiling like a Chessy cat. He doesn't even know what a Chessy cat is. We're picking up Erica. She was a young teenage girl. And she was being raised by a single dad who was a supervisor over a warehouse. Had about 10, 12 guys under him. Nice man. His wife had up and left him. She was involved in drugs, ended up running off with some other guys, and left him alone with a teenage daughter. He was decided to let her come to church. He really didn't even know where the church was, but he thought, well, church might be a good thing for her. He didn't know what to do with her. She began to come. It was on a Thursday night, a bus convention in Canby, Indiana. She wanted to go to bus convention with us. And her dad said, I don't know why she wanted to go to that bus convention, but she did. And I told her if she wants to go, I'd pay for her to go along, stay in the room. So we brought her to Canby bus convention. And she got saved at the bus convention. She went back home, her life changed, and immediately these kids began to pray for their parents, their families. They have real burdens, cares. Bill had one day off a week. It was Sunday. He'd been raised Catholic as a young boy, and then he said, I wasn't a good Catholic. He said, that's the only raising that I had. Sunday morning was his only morning. He didn't have to be at work at 5:30 in the morning. And he loved his Sunday mornings, and Erica got on that bus and left. He said, every Sunday morning, he said, that crazy bus of yours would come down my road, and he said, that diesel engine, we had DT-466 diesel engines with Allison automatic transmissions. We had three of those buses with all of them with the DT-466 Allison transmissions. Now, that matters to about one person in this crowd, I guarantee you, but it matters. Got an amen from anybody? Yeah, see, right? Always, always good engines, right? And those automatic Allison transmissions, it was wonderful. And all buses had the same engine and transmission. That matters to a mechanic. Matters. And we thank God for those. And those old, that diesel would rumble down that street. He said it'd rattle my windows and it'd make noise. I'd lay in my bed, until it was gone. And peace. He said, finally, I'd get up, get my coffee, my paper, and, enjoy my morning. He said, on a particular morning, he said, I heard that diesel bus come down the road, and he said, I was getting ready to think my obnoxious, angry thoughts about that bus. And he says, something weird happened, Pastor. He said, it was as if the sound of that diesel engine became the voice of God. I don't know how else to say it. And it was as if I heard God say, Bill, don't you think you ought to get right with me? He goes, it shook me up. He said, I got up, didn't go back to bed. He said, Erica jumped on the bus. She'd run out the door and take off next week. Came around. Same thing. Heard that diesel engine. He said, it was as if the voice of God said to me, "Bill, you need to get right with me." He said, this time I got up and I walked out into the living room with Erica and I walked to the door and she says, "Dad, what are you doing out of bed?" He said, "I'm just seeing, where's that church at?" And he said, "The bus with the big letters and all the address on the sign." It's over there, Sam. He said, "Erica, you know," he said, "you think I could go?" "Dad, yeah, oh yeah, you can go. Instead of riding the bus home, I'll just come into the service." And most of our teens did come into the service, the main service, after they had teen worship. And she goes, "And I'll sit with you." He goes, "Okay." He said, I think I'll come." He said, "I was so disturbed." Bill walked through the back doors of that church and nobody had even met him. They'd only knew Erica. We really had not met Bill. I didn't know him. Bus captains, nobody seemed to recognize him. And she was a teenager. We just dealt with her, kind of, Erica. And here comes Bill, and he comes up, sits toward the front. And Erica sits with him, and we figure, oh, must be Dad. Bill said, "Pastor, do you know how scary it is to go to a church you've never been to before?" He goes, "I was afraid you guys handled snakes and stuff." It's really true. Sometimes you need to go down the road, close your eyes, come back toward church and say, "Okay, I know nothing. How easy is this?" You know, it's pretty scary sometimes. And he walked in, thought we'd handled snakes. No, we'd kill them. We'd catch them. Bill sat there. He attended that morning, about the third straight Sunday morning. Bill came to the altar. He got saved. Gloriously saved, and he's serving God this very night. Nobody can take any credit for that. Nobody really. But the Lord. One here, one there, one over there. I remember we went through a whole revival, and nobody came to the altar all week with Coy McGinnis except my one son. My son, one seeker, one of my boys. That was it. Worth it all. You never know what God's doing, but he's promised. You keep learning, you keep loving, you keep worshiping, you keep reaching. And I'll do the adding. Stand with me, please. I wonder if we could sing a verse of this great hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." You guys, it's an old, I don't even know if it's in your hymnal. It used to be in our hymnals. It's an incredible song. These old missionary songs used to bore me when I was a kid. I didn't really like them. I'd rather sing the juiced up ones. But this song is a powerful song. Had an elderly lady brought to Jesus in our church, 69 years of age. For 52 years, she lived far from God, all the way up till she was 69. She was 15 years old, roaming the streets of a little small town in Rhode Island, pregnant and homeless, 15. And her last effort of survival was to stop into a little mission house that she'd heard about that was for unwed moms, unwed women with expecting children. And she stopped in there that night and she heard this song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Send the Beam Across the Way." And a Wednesday night prayer meeting, after she had been saved at the age of 69, she heard it again. And she was so deeply moved with emotion that night, realizing that the faithfulness of God, been faithful all these years. Send the beam, every one of us, a light along the shore. Learning, loving, worshiping, reaching. And God says, "I'll do the adding." Shall we sing a verse or two? Let's sing it as our doxology tonight. Yeah. Through your your life and mine. He gives the keeping of those lights along the shore. May it be so, this church, your church, our churches, lights shining, lights beaming. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Take another verse. Dark that night. They're watching. Is there any hope? Yes. Yes, there's hope. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, this traveling IHC, for these faithful attenders tonight, pastors, Sunday school teachers, Christian workers, laymen, young people, children. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. May it be so, Lord, of our generation, that we have proclaimed the gospel, that the life of God has been evident among us, and that we have learned and have committed ourselves to being the living church, a church alive with the presence and power of God. Touch every pastor in a special way and family, O God. Encourage every discouraged heart. Lift those whose heads are fallen, and strengthen the weak and feeble knees. And Lord, I pray that it be so. And as Sunday comes around, may there be a new spark in our step and a sense of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Give an extra fire and unction to the preachers. And may the singers sing like never before, driven with love for you and love for others. Keep our minds in the game. Keep us, our eyes, the eyes of our minds sharp. Oh God, may it be so, that we might have an answer to give, a reason to give to all who ask. Go with us from this place, oh Lord. Give us safety on the roads. Continue to provide for the IHC. We thank you for it, for what it does for us, networking us and connecting us. I pray, Lord, that it would continue on that mission of encouraging us in prayer and revival and fellowship, holiness. For all of these things, Lord, we humbly bow our heads and ascribe to you the praise and the glory, for you alone are worthy. For we've asked it in that matchless, marvelous name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you.